Shalom and greetings, saints. So yesterday we were reading from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, wherein the scripture said, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." And now we want to ask ourselves the question, who spoke these words? Who is this who says, "My mouth shall speak truth"? Who is this that says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness"? Well, when we read the chapter from the beginning, we get to realize that this is the word which was in the beginning, the word that created all things that we can see. It was that word which is spoken of in the book of John chapter 1 verse 1, that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And we can see this in the passage. So beginning from verse 1, Proverbs chapter 8 verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." Now, when we go to verse 22, we get to see the revelation of this personification of wisdom, which is actually the word of God. In verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way." That is, as Yahweh stepped out of eternity into time, so to speak, he used a medium through which he would accomplish that. He created a word body. And through that word body, he will bring matter. He will bring time. That was the beginning of time itself. So the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. This was the word of God. This was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. And through that word, all creation would be made. For nothing that was created outside this word. It was through this word that God said, "Let there be," and it was. And in this passage, this word is called wisdom. And when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." This is not to say Jesus pre-existed, but well, we are speaking about that word which was in the beginning, which was Christ, the anointed word of God. Now, here we see that this word created, this word spoke, and things were. And in John 1 verse 1, we read of it in this manner. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." Now, let us draw our attention to verse 4. "In him," the word, "was life, and the life was the light of men." How beautiful. We see that whatever things this word created, we first need to understand that this word was a word of life. In him was life. And whatever the word of life created, it imparted light. Out of that life came the light. That light was knowledge. In him was life, and the life was supposed to give man light or knowledge to guide him. Now here is something interesting. That life, it gave light, not just to mankind, but to whatever it created. Whatever was a creation of that word had intrinsic knowledge of how it needed to live, how it needed to manifest and go about accomplishing that which God desired for it to accomplish. We can see this in plant life. We can see it in animal life. We can see it in human life. Let's look at plant life. You know, when you read Proverbs 3 verse 18 to 19, this wisdom or this word of God is also called the tree of life. Proverbs 3 verse 18 says, she is a tree of life. And it goes on to say, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. So this tree of life, this wisdom of God, this anointed word, it had the creative power. And whatever it created was imparted with the aspect of wisdom, knowledge, ability of what that created thing has to accomplish. When we read Genesis chapter 1 verse 11, the Bible says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So this word brought forth trees, grass, from what? From the earth. And one thing we need to see here is, to whatever that word spoke, whatever came forth, in this case, a tree coming up out of the earth, that thing would be sustained or it would accomplish its purpose by the material from which it came. And so in that we see that a thing is made up of the material from where it is extracted from. When we look at a tree is from the soil, and thus all that is in a tree can only be that which is also in the soil from which it was made. People who are in the world of agriculture, they define soil as a mixture of mineral elements, water, and air, and other inorganic matter. Now, so what we see is soil has mineral elements in it. It has potassium, it has calcium, it has all those things. It also has water. It's also a mixture of air. And we see that when a tree is growing from the soil, or whatever plant, these things, mineral elements, water, air, they are things that make up this plant. And for that reason, a plant will always thirst for that material from which it was made. A plant needs minerals, it needs water, it needs air. And so science tells us that when there's a plant in the sunshine, that light falls upon its leaves, and when it falls upon its leaves, there's a chemical reaction that takes place. This plant breathes in, it takes in carbon dioxide. And the water which it sucks from the soil, once it meets or reacts with the carbon dioxide in the presence of light, something gets produced in the leaves. Carbohydrates, sugars. That is the food. So something new that was not there gets produced through this chemical reaction. And so this plant now has food. And it is this food which gives it the energy for the roots to keep digging deeper, for it to keep getting the nutrition, the minerals from the soil. And the tree begins to grow. It begins to increase in size. And you know, when you look at it on the surface, it really looks like, it is just some green thing growing out there. But then when you look at it closely, when you look at the fabric of the stem, there are some tubes in there. There's some plumbing work in that plant. They are what you call xylem vessels. These vessels, they are specialized, you know. They transport water from the roots through the stems to the leaves so that water, you know, can react with carbon dioxide in the presence of light. And hence, food gets manufactured. And when that food gets manufactured, there is another different kind of a tube which is known as a phloem. And that transports the manufactured food from the leaves to all the portions of a plant which grow, which needs energy to perform a certain function. Now, you see, this whole delicate, complicated mechanism we call a plant, how does it know to do what it needs to do? How does it accomplish it? It's not a work of chance. It's an elaborate mechanism. What tells the phloem vessel that it needs to transport food? And at no time does it make a mistake to transport or to do the work of the xylem vessels? Well, we read in John 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word. And in verse 4, in that Word was life, and that life gives knowledge. It gives ability. And so all these works of creation, whether it is an animal or whatever it is, they have that intrinsic ability which came from the Word. The Word prescribed, defined what this creature needs to do. Let's come to human life. In Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, we see the creation of a human being here. And this human being, there's a component of him that came from the ground. Well, that is just a worksuit. It's a body. It is made up of the minerals. It's made up of the water and all that. But we see another element. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What is this breath of life? It is not just a puff of air, as some theologians or some schools of thought would want us to believe. It's not just a puff of air. It's not just oxygen. This actually speaks of the spirit of life, which gave life to the soul. The soul consists of all your imaginations, your thoughts, and everything. What enables the soul to be alive is the spirit of life. In essence, that's what we refer to as the breath of life. It's the spirit of life which is in man. In Job 32 verse 8, we read these words, but it is the spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty, that gives them understanding. Now, I am reading from NIV. NIV brings it out very well. It says, the spirit in a person is also called the breath of the Almighty. And that breath of the Almighty, that spirit in a person, is not just a puff of air. It is something that gives understanding. In other words, knowledge or wisdom. So remember, this soul of man was created by the Word of God. And this word which created the soul of man, it gave it the ability to understand, to comprehend things. In Job 33 verse 4 we read, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So in this, my brothers and sisters, we see that when God, when the word of life created mankind, that word was knowledge. The life in that word would give the soul of man the ability to discern, the ability to know. Let's look at how man manifested the life which was in him. Now, just as out of the soil, the human body gets water, minerals, air, and all these things, likewise, the spiritual component which is in him, it also received the spiritual attributes of God. And one important attribute is knowledge, wisdom, the ability to discern. We can see this in Adam. When Adam was created, he walked around in the garden. He did not see a creature that looked like him, even after he named everything. But at last, when he woke up from the deep sleep, well, what words did he say? Remember, those were the first words which were uttered out of the lips of Adam in the audience of a creature that looked like him. Let's hear the first words he speaks to something which is of his kind. In Genesis 2 verse 23, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." How did Adam know that? Well, the word which made him gave him the light, the knowledge. He did not go to any counseling school. He had a prophetic revelation. And in verse 24, he continued prophesying, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one." Now, we can see the prophetic revelation in Adam. He knew what exactly to do with Eve. He knew the future of humanity, that humanity will have families, and a young man will leave his parents and cleave unto his wife. We can see truth proceeded out of the lips of this first man on the planet. Where did this truth come from? We need to know that whatever Adam spoke on that day, the words he spoke were consistent with the mind of God. And that was because Adam was a pure son of God. He was made of the substance of the word. Like Luke 3 verse 38 tells us, Adam was a son of God. And so when he spoke, it was truth. It was truth which proceeded from his heart through his lips. He did not speak that truth because he was trained to do that, or he was tutored to do that. No, it is because it was his nature. In his soul was imparted knowledge, revelation. And so, whatever he spoke was an expression of the knowledge, the light, which proceeded from the life which was in him, the life which came from the word of God. And notice one thing, the man and his woman were naked, but without shame. That was a state of pure innocence. There was no shadow to hide under. There was no need for that, because man was an expression of truth. But let us see something which was drastically different when the fall of man took place. After the fall, mankind experienced what we can call a cognitive dissonance. There is a conflict in his mind. The conflict to know that I've done a wrong thing, and the idea to try to cover up that wrong thing. And it is the covering up that produces a shadow. A shadow speaks of that thing which is in secrecy, something shameful, something which can't stand in the brilliant light of God's word. When that happened, God's word was violated. And now man was trying to figure out what is the new appropriate place where I can hide from the pure light of God's righteousness. And so, when the voice of God came walking in the garden, what happened? Genesis 3 verse 8, man ran from that voice. Do you realize that when you read the word of God, it says the voice of God was walking in the garden? That was the personification of God. So even as man was running from this voice, man was also a voice, a walking voice. But the voice of man, and when we speak of voice, we're speaking of what life was being expressed out of Adam. Remember, your life is a voice. It is speaking something. It is writing a story. It is declaring a testimony. It's a witness to something. That is what we said in the first devotion we gave. But here we see the voice of man, the testimony of man, is at variance with the voice of God which came walking in the garden. Man ran away from the place where he was supposed to be. And when God asked Adam, "Where are you? What have you done?" What was the testimony which came out of man's voice? This is what Adam answered: "The woman you gave me." Let's watch these words which are coming out of the mouth of man. When the woman was asked, she said, "It's the serpent who beguiled me." Well, everyone can't bring forth the truth. Well, they were speaking true words. Certainly, it's the woman. Yeah, the woman did something. The woman says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." But was that the full expression of the truth? Pointing a finger at another person, trying to cover up or trying to come up with words which are politically correct? Cain, after he killed Abel, what did he say? What words proceeded out of the mouth of Cain? He says, "I know not." God is asking him, "Where is your brother?" "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, saints, this was man being disunited with God. Man's words were corrupt because of sin. Man is running away from the presence of God. Man running away from the voice of God. Why? Man was in a shadow. His life was sinful. But you know what? The word of God tells us that a day is coming when men who have been redeemed will one day be in the right place again. They will hear that voice, whether in the graves or whilst alive, alive, will gladly respond to that call and say, "Lord, here I am." Now, let me conclude with this. And again, it's a bit lengthy, but you can just pause and continue later on. I just want to finish this thought. Here is a question you need to ask yourself. Is there a voice like it was to Adam when the voice called out, "Adam, where are you? Why did you do this?" Is there a voice in your heart that convicts you over something? Number two, what has been your response to that voice? Have you been ignoring it? Or are you trying to make light of some wrong thing which happened? Have you ever made a sincere and honest confession? Remember, your peace and power lies in that. Let's conclude again with another testimony which happened when there was a certain lady by the name of Miss Shen. She desired for Brother Branham to pray for her. You can find this testimony in the message Expectation. It was preached in 1954. This woman was having a nervous breakdown. She was losing her mind, getting nervous and, you know, behaving in strange, funny ways, having fear. And when someone told Brother Branham, you know, they brought this lady, and the man described the condition of the lady, and Brother Branham was wondering. He thought, well, it is someone who is totally maybe out of the control of his mind, maybe he's in a straight jacket or something like that. And Brother Branham says, and the man told Brother Branham, you don't have to see any vision, just put your hands on her, offer prayer. He said, she's been everywhere, she's been prayed for. Brother Branham says, I said, sure, she's in a terrible shape. 10 years nearly, she's been going to this psychiatrist, $10 a trip in Louisville. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing that right. Here is a lady who was having this mental problem. She was nervous all the time, and she didn't know how to make out of what to make out of that. And she goes to Brother Branham asking for prayer. And now Brother Branham walks out to see the lady. He says, and I walked down at the bottom of the steps, and a very attractive little woman about 30 years standing there. Now here's something. Brother Branham describes the lady to be beautiful, very attractive to look at. Well, I believe that's what every other person looked at. But yet, there was lack of peace in this woman's life. There was trouble. And Brother Branham says, I was expecting to see somebody in a straight jacket the way he was talking. So Brother Branham now thinks, he says, the way the man had described the lady, he thought, well, it is someone maybe who is completely out of the mind and all that. He didn't expect to see a beautiful, attractive woman, you know, who seemed to be okay and happy and all that. And, you know, that is the reality of many people's lives. One can put an outlook of being at peace and all that, but there is something which keeps tugging them on the mind, fighting them. And so that causes a dissonance. What you are on the outside is actually in opposition to the condemnation which is in your heart. And then the lady says to Brother Branham, Brother Branham asks her, what's the matter, sister? She said, I don't know, that's what I am wondering. Now, can you imagine? She says she doesn't know what was the problem, what was putting her in this condition. She said, I just feel like I'm walking on the earth and it's going to burst anytime, and I can't leave home. Somebody's got to go with me. I am afraid the steps. So this lady is having this mental condition where she's full of fear, she's full of anxiety, and she just doesn't know what to do. And she says, I don't know what's wrong with me. And as you read on the testimony, the situation kept getting worse. And you know what? Brother Branham prayed for her and nothing happened. And the woman told Brother Branham, the next time when that anointing of God is on you, please pray for me because I'm getting worse. Well, a time came when now Brother Branham was in a vision, and this lady came. The anointing of God was on Brother Branham. And Brother Branham saw a vision. And let me just read this part and conclude. So then she got the little lady up, and some people brought her. So this was another time when she was brought now, when the anointing of God is on Brother Branham. Brother Branham says, I want to see her by myself. And she went over into the little den room. I put her over there so she would be sure to be by herself. I walked in. Her name was Shen. And she was rubbing her hands like this, sitting there. And I walked in, a little mother. And I said, how do you do, lady? And she got up. She said, how do you do? I said, just be seated. There was a little stool sitting there. And I just said, now. I said, now, sister. She said, oh, Brother Branham, is the angel of the Lord here? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, will you cast this evil spirit out of me? I said, now, just a minute, sister. I said, you have to watch what you are casting out. I said, people with those kind of things can get yourself in trouble with it. Now, see how careful Brother Branham was. He didn't just rush to say, hey, let us cast this evil spirit out. And Brother Branham says, hey, you might put yourself in problems. And as he goes on, Brother Branham explains that devils, such kind of things, they hold on to something. And as Brother Branham spoke to this lady, a vision opened before him. I said, sister, let's talk a few minutes. Let's just take a little trip. And he say, Brother Branham begins to describe what situation she was involved in. You know, she got into a car and fornicated with a certain man the time her husband was away. She broke her marriage vow. And when she heard that, she got nervous. She started screaming because it was the truth. And she started pleading with Brother Branham. She says, no one knows about this. You know, I did the thing and all that. And she actually told her husband to say, well, I'd gone out with a certain man. But Brother Branham says, you didn't tell him the full truth of what happened. You know, she made it light, like, well, you know, I'd just gone out. She didn't make a full confession. And that opened a doorway to that wrong spirit which captivated her. And, you know, she was so nervous. And Brother Branham told her, well, you need to make things right. She says, oh, I repented to God. He says, no, that's a shadow in your life. Now, she was afraid of her husband. She says, if I tell this to my husband, it will break our home. Our home is going to break down. We won't be able to. Brother Branham says, well, I've told you what you need to hear. And as he was trying to leave, God gave him another vision. Her husband had actually done the same thing. He broke his marriage vow wherever he had gone for work. And when the two of them came together, made confession, then healing came. And the testimony says she got well. I hope this testimony helps someone. I hope it lets us see the depth of what the scripture means when it says, let him that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. You can search that in the scripture. Well, saints, we shall continue speaking on this thought tomorrow. And sorry, these are lengthy sessions. Someone told me, please, Brother Peter, don't be apologizing. They were getting blessed with this. But, well, if you can't listen to it in one length, you can just be breaking it down. I hope this is a blessing to you. God bless you.